Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 38. And as always, the scripture is in the back of your order of worship if you don't have your Bibles with you. As you open God's Word, think about this. This is the opening announcement of God's Word descending in a way that has never descended upon the earth in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we come to this announcement that the angel gives to Mary. There's several ways to preach this passage, to work through it. We see how gracious God is. We see that we could look and consider Mary and the pregnancy that the Lord has granted to her. We can focus on what is being revealed about Jesus. That will be our focus this morning. We've been through Advent, considering the various names that Jesus Christ has been given. Next week, we'll consider the name Jesus, but we've already looked at the Alpha and the Omega. Last week, the Son of Man. So this morning, as the angel tells Mary, this Jesus is the Son of God. That will be what we focus on. Let me pray before we read His Word. Oh God, we thank You for Your Word. It speaks truth to us. How we need truth, God, in this world. We pray that this truth would be known in our hearts and our minds, that You would connect both, that You might work in us faith, Lord. If there are those this morning that struggle to believe, would You help their unbelief? Would You give them faith? If there are those that need comfort by this word, who are sorrowful or bear shame, Lord, would You comfort them with Your coming into this world? Jesus, the Messiah, rule and reign over us and be glorified in our midst. You are the Word, and You speak a good word to us. And so, Lord, overshadow us. Overcome my own weaknesses to proclaim such glories. Lord, we pray that the Spirit would work and move in our midst and bring application. Lead us to all truth. Lead us to Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Indeed, let this word be according to God's word. Amen? So we've looked at the names of God. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come. He is the Son of Man who rules in power and authority. And this morning, presented to us, we see that He is also the Son of God, a title that communicates to us His divine authority as both fully God and fully man. So we're going to look at three things. First, the humility of the Son of God. The humility of the Son of God. Two, the greatness of the Son of God. The greatness of the Son of God. And three, the holiness of the Son of God. First, the humility of the Son of God. Advent is this reminder. It's this anticipation of something coming. Chiefly, it is a reminder for each of us this season of the gift of Christ Jesus coming into the world as a Savior. And this season has many excitements that have often left us waiting, anxious. It feels like forever. Children, I don't have to explain that to you, do I? How many days now, Mom? How many nights are left? What is that mysterious thing under the tree? I also don't like to wait. It's different. I don't like long lines. I don't like traffic, and I don't like waiting on something that I ordered. I hate when you get the tracking number and it is lost or stuck in some town that you have never heard of. But when the way opens up and the waiting is over, there's this visceral sense of relief. The traffic starts moving. You're next in line. Where finally you get the little notification out for delivery. As far as waiting goes, I'm not sure there has been a longer wait for anything in all the earth than the moment that happens in Luke chapter 1. How many thousands of years have passed in the since the creation of the world, since God spoke to Eve in Genesis 3:15 and says, Eve, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a seed that would be the salvation of man. And for centuries, God has been narrowing down the expectation of when this Messiah, when this Savior would come. From Abraham, he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. Two sons later, Jacob tells his sons, Judah particularly, a king will come from you that will rule and the scepter will never pass from between him. And then Moses writes, after me will come a prophet and you should listen to him. And then David, from his line would come this king that would rule forever and ever. And Isaiah told the people that a child would be born from a virgin. And Micah says that he would be born in Bethlehem. And the psalmists have sung of this Messiah in Psalm 2, who would have a king and that his throne would come from suffering and dying. A long list of breadcrumbs throughout the Old Testament, morsels to feed God's people as they waited, a tracking number, when will he arrive? And then everything goes silent. The prophets do not speak for 400 years, not a word. And then in some dusty backwater town in Galilee, 6 months into the year, a young Mary was minding her business, ready to be married, and an angel of the Lord comes calling. The unexpected arrival of good news, news that would rock the world and it would never be the same ever again. And it would look nothing like what you would expect. If I told you that the son of some great king was coming, how would you imagine it? I know that you have seen the pomp of a president's motorcade. In our lifetime, we've seen the coronation of an English king. How would you expect the announcement of the Son of God to look if you could write it? For Christ, his coming into the world as the Son of God is completely humiliating. He who sat enthroned with the Father from eternity past has submitted himself to all that Gabriel tells Mary. He who was surrounded by the glories of heaven and had the worship of angels, the right to rule and power over all things, descended. Gabriel told Mary that she would bear in her womb a son and his name would be Jesus, that he will be a king. He is the Son of the Most High. he says, the Son of God. So much wrapped up in this announcement, we could hardly do it justice in the time that we have. But for a moment, consider what this means. Beyond Mary and whatever her thoughts on the matter are, what does this mean about Jesus? For one, he was trading a heavenly dwelling for an earthly abode. And you would almost expect for the announcement of this to be kind of what is previous to this. Zechariah, who's in the temple, he's at the place where God dwells, place where people are worshiping and singing praise unto God, a place where he is in God's presence. It was in the city where the king would have his palace, where he would live, a fitting place to announce the coming of the Son of God. But no, he comes to Nazareth, a place where it said, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's a poor town. The only good thing about Nazareth was the view from the cliffs looking down into the valley. It would be an insult used against Christ, tacked on as a descriptor of him, Jesus of Nazareth, a place that doesn't even get mentioned in the Old Testament. Even the people that live in Nazareth would find this Jesus, this Son of God, this King, to be offensive. His own people would reject him and go, he's just the son of a carpenter. This only touches on the humiliation that Jesus would endure. Philippians 2 takes us even deeper. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. No religion would dare say this about their God. The announcement sets Christianity apart from all other religions in the world. No other deity, lowercase, would dare put on man's flesh and our frailty. But Jesus lowered himself not so much to be a prominent king with a throne here on earth and gold to surround him and people bowing down, but lower yet, he emptied himself of all glory to be a servant, to take our likeness upon himself. And then he would go even lower in his humiliation. Isaiah holds nothing back concerning his degradation. No form of majesty. No beauty, he says, to be desired. And he would be despised. He would be rejected by man. He would be a man of sorrows. And he would wear the worst of us, bearing our grief, our sorrows, our sin, and even the Father who sent him into the world would afflict him, crush him, pierce him. What is the worst of humanity would be his to bear, and he would even enter the grave which was set apart for the wicked. The Son of the Most High would be the son of lowest regard in the world. 9 months from this greeting of Mary, Jesus would greet animals in a stable. No crowds would gather, and no proud daddy king would run to his balcony and shout concerning his heir, "It's a son, everyone! It's a son has been born to me!" Mary's told by herself that the Son of God would submit himself to a womb, and he would need to be fed. He would need to be changed. He would need to have his tears wiped. He would skin his knee. He'd have headaches. He would suffer colds, bullying from other kids. He would feel injustices. He would have trouble falling asleep. He would meet betrayal from his closest friends. He would have people laugh at him and mock him. How can a womb of Mary conceive the Son of God? Who is she to raise a king? She can barely conceive of the idea herself. How gentle the angel sent by God is to her. He encourages her. And she's left only to say, I'm going to have to take your word for it. Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Yes, the eternal Son of God will become fully man. Truly human. And that is simply incredible news filled with grace. Miraculous in all ways as it is mysterious. A virgin would give birth. God would be man. What is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you care for him? God says through his angel to Mary, I have looked on the plight of man and I shall become man and I will make all things new. Thanks be to God, Jesus' coming isn't all humiliation. It doesn't have the appearance of glory, but I assure you, his coming is glorious. Our second point, the greatness of the Son of God. The frailty that comes with human flesh does not diminish the greatness of the Son of God. His greatness will not be from the town that he comes from, the town he grows up in, the pedigree of his parents, or the things that he wears, but in the declaration and reality of who he is. God says, God declares through the angel that the baby in your womb is, in fact, great. Verse 32, as shocking as it was that Gabriel was standing before her, and as alarming his news, Mary receives great comforts from him. The first thing he tells her in verse 28, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. That's an exclamation. We miss it in our translation of favored one. Literally, he is saying to Mary, grace unto you. The greeting of God to man is that he has favored us as he did Mary. He has favored us with unmerited favor. He has favored us with grace. Christ coming into the world is grace filled. Mary is not merely filled with awe. It's a fear. Mary is not the perfect one. She's not to be worshipped or prayed to. Mary is as sinful as you and I. Fear at a visitation from God. But the revelation in the advent of Christ is a pouring out of God's grace upon us. And young Mary feels an unlikely candidate for it. And you might feel the same way. An unlikely candidate for the grace of God. Would God turn his favor towards you? Yes. The Advent announces this to us. The greatness of his love towards us. The Lord is with you. Oh, that's Advent. So great was his love towards us that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Please believe that. Please believe that that's why he sent his Son, that you might know you are a candidate for his grace. The Lord is with you, has reached this new level of personal intimacy. He has always been with his people. He has always protected. He has always guided and comforted and watched over his people. He has spoken to them by the prophets, but he will do so now in flesh and blood. Now, as never before, he has come to dwell with his people. He comes to walk among his people. He is with Mary. In her womb is a son whose name shall be called Jesus. His name indicates that he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the salvation of people. And his name carries alone all the promises of God to save his people. That quiets the troubled soul, the spirit of Mary. God calls him great because he is the Son of the Most High. Mary will raise him, but he is first and foremost God's Son. He might be humiliated in his coming into this world as a helpless babe, but his arrival is still that of a king, verse 32, and the Lord God will give to him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end. During his humble earthly ministry, his kingly role will not be acknowledged but mocked. This makes him no less a true king. Demons, wind, and wave have no problem acknowledging his power and his authority, as people do. His throne is David's, a throne that has stood vacant for over 600 years. But there has always been the promise given to King David from 2 Samuel 7. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He will be the king of Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Is that a great king? There's been none like him. There have been many who have tried and failed. Or he is the powerful king sung of in Psalm 110. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. This king doesn't come with a sword and a shield. And let us not get lost in the idea of a helpless babe. In his humiliation, let us not forget how great the Son of God is. He is fully man and fully God, who shall know no end to his rule. That doesn't mean they won't mock him and make fun of him. The soldiers fashioned for Christ a crown that they made out of thorns, and they pressed it into his head, and they bowed down before him and said, "Hail, King Jesus." And then, as they crucified him, they made a sign to hang above his head. "Here is your king, Israel. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then, to his utter shame, his own people joined in the chants against him and looked up and mocked him, who he declared himself to be, and said, "He saved others. What kind of king can't save himself? He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" You see, the way to his throne was by ascending to the cross as a Messiah. And the proof of his sonship was in the way he died, and the stamp of approval was in his resurrection, where he ascended from the grave and would soon ascend to his throne, where he rules even now in this moment, still bearing the flesh that he came to earth in, glorified now, wonderful. Fear not, the angel says to Mary. Fear not, people of God. Jesus has taken his throne. He is great. It wasn't lost on the soldiers who watched him die. In Mark 15:39, surely this man was the Son of God. The greatness of the Son of God is that he earned the throne, that the first son, Adam in the scripture, later in Luke, is called the Son of God. Jesus has earned that, what Adam has lost in his rebellion. Christ, the Son of God, was obedient, and he earned his throne and won for us everlasting life and entrance into the kingdom. Jesus was a common name. There'd been many people named Jesus, probably many throughout Israel. There'd been many in the Old Testament, bearing the Old Testament version, Joseph. But this Jesus has nothing common about him. He is set apart from all men. It's a name that carries kingly language as the anointed one, terrible suffering as the appointed one to suffer death and wrath in our place, and exaltation as the ever-living one who has defeated death and puts all enemies beneath him as a footstool. Jesus means the salvation. God has given him a throne. I hope that puts fear away for you this morning. That's the encouragement that Gabriel gives to Mary. His first advent is gracious, coming into the world to put away fear and to draw all who have ears and eyes to see the incredible greatness of the Son of God. That brings us to our last point, the holiness of the Son of God. Mary, you know, in the southern way, bless her heart, she's struggling with news. I mean, can you blame her? How, God? How have you come to me and said such a thing? How can I bear such a child? I'm still a virgin, she says in verse 34. The news is so overwhelming, and the angel says, this is how the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. God has sent his Son, the Son has come, and the Spirit applies and overshadows. With God, Gabriel says, nothing is impossible. I want you to remember that. You may have all too many reasons not to believe it. The Spirit of God that hovered and overshadowed the waters in creation covers over Mary. The Spirit that overshadowed the tabernacle in his the Old Testament, that glory is with her. The Spirit of God always attends the Father's work as he still overshadows his church today. That which is set apart is under the shadow of the Holy Spirit. And as Mary has been set apart to bear the Son of God, so the Son of God has been set apart, or in one word, declared holy. And this holiness is absolutely critical to our salvation. In fact, it's the very reason that the conception had to be his work and not the work of Mary and Joseph. Paul says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's the problem. Adam sinned, you're a sinner. We are born that way. He goes on to say, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus was born a real man through Mary, yet without sin, because of the miraculous incarnation of the Holy Spirit. It is a fundamental of the Christian faith. You cannot let this piece go and believe the other things. It is critical to who we are and what we believe concerning the Christ who came into the world. The sinless beginning was as much a part of our salvation as his death on the cross. Only a perfect, spotless Lamb could die for our sins. And Christ is the Lamb of God. He had to be holy and live a life of holiness, something we are simply incapable of doing. He had to do what the first Adam did not, obey God and win eternal life. And he had to be a man, physical, everything that we are, yet without sin, to stand in our place. And he had to be God to cover the infinite offense of sin before a holy God. Verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. A virgin birth, nor the magnitude of sin's debt, is impossible for God to overcome. Fully God and fully man. What a mystery. Glad I don't have to explain that fully this morning. One theologian says, nothing is impossible with God. He is the God of the virgin birth. There is no sin he cannot forgive. No relationship he cannot reconcile. No problem he cannot solve. No need he cannot meet. No ministry he cannot bless. No grief he cannot comfort. No life he cannot reclaim. No sinner he cannot save. The God of the virgin birth is the God who makes all things possible. Where does that leave you this morning? It leaves us with Mary. Do you believe what has been said concerning the Son of God? Do you submit yourself to his rule as the everlasting King? Do you see the great pains that he has taken to come among us, to bear our sin in flesh? Do you believe that he is the appointed one, the Messiah? Mary said, let it be done according to your word. It's so unbelievable. More than a virgin who gives birth, unbelievable that God has loved us in such a way that he would condescend to save us. Oh, how Advent speaks to us of how gracious God is in his love. And what is more, the Son of God has come to make us sons and daughters. John 1:12. But to all, that includes everyone in this room hearing now the gospel of Jesus Christ, to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. Now that's miraculous as well. A new birth, a raising of the dead. Yes, with God, all things are possible. All who look upon the Son of God for salvation will be saved. Do so this morning. Let's pray.